Let's turn and read God's word together tonight. First of all, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And then just one verse in Romans chapter 8. But first of all, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And reading at verse 33. Thank you for coming out both this morning and again tonight. I know a lot of folks are away. I appreciate you making the effort to come out both times today. Now, first of all, Luke chapter 23, and let's begin to read at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. One other verse just found in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 34. The apostle says, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I lifted an old copy of a Reader's Digest quite recently, and I read a poll that had been conducted by the Reader's Digest on that occasion. It was what they termed a religious poll, where they sought to find out what the people of this land and the people of Britain knew about the Christian faith. Some of the results were quite startling, but there were two things that really gripped my attention. When the people were asked who was Judas Iscariot, 60% of the British public did not know that he was numbered amongst the disciples of Christ and that he was the man who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ to the authorities. When asked about the meaning of Easter and what the Easter message was all about, 52% did not know that it related to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that those two statistics were astounding, especially when Britain as a whole claims to be a so-called Christian country. Now, as you've gathered on this Easter Sunday night, I don't know what you know about the Christian faith, but I want to leave you in absolutely no doubt what Easter means and about what the Easter message is really all about. And that's why I want to turn your thoughts to this verse I've read in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 34. Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a great verse that is. What a wealth of truth is contained therein. In fact, four important truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that Christ died. It tells us that Christ has risen. It tells us that Christ is reigning. And it tells us that Christ is interceding. I don't have time tonight to look at all of those four things, but I want to dwell on the verse for the time that remains, and begin tonight by looking at those two words, Christ died. Christ died. We could spend tonight and every other night from now until next Easter dwelling on that tremendous statement and yet perhaps never able to comprehend it fully. Because when we talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're entering into realms of great mystery. Because his death was no ordinary death. No man ever died the way that the Lord Jesus Christ did. His death has caused so much debate and so much disagreement right down through the years, has been the subject of so many books, so many sermons. All in all, these two words, Christ died, contain some of the most wonderful truth that you and I are ever likely to hear. Of course, his death must be seen as a prophetic fulfillment, because that's how the Lord Jesus Christ viewed his own death. And if we had time to go through the Old Testament, we would discover that there are many types and symbols pointing towards Calvary and to the death of Christ upon the cross. We have the Passover lamb, for example, in Exodus 12. He's also referred to as the suffering servant of the Lord. And of all the pictures given in the Old Testament, perhaps this is the best known of them all. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord Jesus Christ himself knew the precise details concerning his death. He was aware of his sufferings at the hands of his enemies, because after Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus Christ went on to explain to them very simply all that lay ahead of him as far as Calvary was concerned. He was aware that he was going to the cross to die for the sin of the world. He anticipated his death, and he knew that his death upon the cross was inevitable. But when we say tonight that Christ died, what does that mean to you and to me, both personally and practically? I suggest to you tonight that his death was one of suffering. We should never, ever forget that Calvary was a place of intense suffering as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. In fact, the Apostle Peter puts it simply like this: Christ also hath once suffered for sins. I believe that that suffering began even before they took him up Golgotha's hillside and before they nailed him to that old rugged cross. If you read through the gospel accounts of the ministry of the Lord Jesus leading to the climax of this ministry, when he must go to the cross and die for our sins, you can see all that he had to suffer at the hands of evil and cruel men. We see him arrested for crimes he didn't commit. We see him betrayed at the hands of evil men. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane as Calvary looms in his mind. We see him arrested and taken and beaten and abused by evil men. We see him taken and scourged and left in such a state that he was barely recognizable. And then we see him taken and brought up Golgotha's hillside and nailed to an old rugged cross. And we stand there, as it were, by faith, and we listen to him as he cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me. His death upon the cross was one of intense suffering. And when you and I come to these two little words tonight, Christ died, we need to understand something of what it meant to him to go to that cross and to die in your room and in mine. His death was one of suffering. His death was one of sacrifice. His death was a sacrificial death, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. You might ask tonight, well, why on earth would a man ever do that? Why would someone go to an old rugged cross if he himself was not guilty? Why would he go all the way to a cross, and why would he hang there and suffer and bleed and die for sin that was not his own? That's a great question. And it's answered in very simple form. He loved us, and he gave himself for us. He loved us, you and me. And on the cross, he gave himself for us. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, because there was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. The Bible makes it clear that we're all sinners. Not only are we born in sin, but shaped in iniquity. We are all condemned because of that sin. We cannot ever have fellowship with God the way that we are. We're separated from him. At this very moment, without Christ, we are under God's condemnation. Our sins need to be dealt with. And since you and I can do nothing to find favor with God, since you and I can do nothing to save ourselves, we needed someone who would come to take our place. We needed someone who would die for our sins. We needed someone who would stand between us who were sinners and a thrice holy God and do for us what we could never ever do for ourselves. And that's why Christ came. He came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to go to that cross in order that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be changed, that we might be bought and paid for, to use another term when the Bible talks about a ransom or about being redeemed. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and he gave himself as the sacrifice that was necessary for our sins. Is it any wonder that the hymn writer puts it like this? Here I rest in wonder viewing. All my sins on Jesus laid, and a full redemption flowing from the sacrifice he made. Christ died. His death was one of suffering. His death was one of sacrifice. His death was one of substitution. Not only did Christ die, but he died for you and me. In other words, he took our place and he died in our stead. Friend, if you forget everything else that I say in this message, as you ponder Easter and all that it means, I want you to understand this. That when Jesus Christ went to the cross, it wasn't his own sin that took him there. He did no sin. He knew no sin. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was your sin that took him there. He not only gave himself as the sacrifice for that sin in order that God might be pleased and God's justice might be met, but the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross in your place. He took your sin and your sorrow and he made them his very own. He was your substitute. He paid the debt for your sin. He bore the very punishment due to you for your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, and he suffered and he bled and he died in your room and in your stead. His death was one of suffering. His death was one of sacrifice. His death was one of substitution. But contained in this little phrase, Christ died, there's another thought. And it is that his death was one of sufficiency. On the cross, as the Lord Jesus Christ hung between those two dying thieves, as he cries out from the depth of his own anguished soul, as he bears away the sin of the world, he cries out, "It's finished. It's finished." Thank God the death of Jesus Christ on the cross never needs to be repeated again. It was once, and it is for all and forever. God is satisfied because his demands upon the sinner have been met in Christ. Jesus Christ has not only satisfied the demands of God, he has opened up for every one of us a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. All barriers have been removed. Sin has been dealt with in its entirety. There's an opportunity for you to come by faith to the foot of that old rugged cross and cast your all upon the work that Jesus Christ has done for you. Trust him as your Savior and come to know what it means to be forgiven. I used to say it in another church where I was a pastor from time to time with an old man in his home. And he used to look at me and he would marvel that God ever loved him and that Christ should ever die for him. And every time I would almost leave his home, he would come and take me by the hand and he'd shake it hard and he'd say to me, "You know something, Pastor? I'm going to be in heaven someday, but never on the basis of what I've done. It will be on the basis of what Christ has done for me at the cross." And that's how it is. That's how it is. We'll never be in heaven on the basis of what any one of us have done or can do as far as God's salvation is concerned. It will be on the basis of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And I can tell you this evening clearly and personally, he has done everything necessary for you to be saved. Oh, what a wealth of truth contained in those two simple words, Christ died. We can never exhaust that. Perhaps at times never begin to fully understand it, but it takes us to that center cross where we see the dying form of one who gave himself in our place. His death, one of suffering, one of sacrifice, one of substitution. And thank God, one of sufficiency. But I want you to see another statement. Because if I left it there, I'd only give you half of this tremendous message that we proclaim, not just at Easter, but every night and every time we come together. Christ died. But listen to what Paul says again. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ died, yes, but he has risen again. I said this morning, and I'll say it again tonight, that the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are inseparably linked. John Stott said this, and I agree with him. Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. In other words, if you take away the doctrine of the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. That's Paul's argument in some of those verses in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then you are still dead in your sin. Your faith is vain. You're living without hope. Take away the doctrine of the resurrection, and none of us have hope in time or for the whole of eternity. Ah, but Christ has died, yea, rather, is risen again. And that's what gives you and I hope. That's what gives us a gospel to proclaim. That's what brings us a message tonight that leads us to the foot of an old rugged cross, to gaze, yes, into the face of Him who died that we might live, but to look at Him this evening who is alive and alive forevermore and able to save to the very uttermost all who will come unto God by Him. You know, as far as the resurrection is concerned, it was predicted in the Old Testament, because in Isaiah 53, the prophet, speaking of Christ, tells us, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days." Isaiah reminds us that the suffering servant of the Lord would indeed suffer and bleed and die on Calvary's cross for sinners, but he would rise again from the dead. The days would come when he would see his offspring. He would see those for whom he died, and they would share in the glory of his resurrection. It was predicted in the Old Testament. It was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because in Matthew 12:40, he speaks about Jonah. The Lord Jesus Christ takes his experience in the belly of the great fish, and he explained that Jonah's experience was a picture of his own burial and resurrection. Then, of course, after Peter's confession of faith, as Jesus began to explain to the disciples all that would befall him, he said he would go to Jerusalem, he would be arrested, he would be put to death. But he said that on the third day he would rise again from the dead. The disciples didn't understand that. Time would show they didn't. But Jesus Christ was abundantly clear that for him death was not the end. We were singing this morning when we came together, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes." But you know, there's something else about this resurrection. It was preached by the apostles. You look at the life of that early church, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was an important part of their message. They'd watched him. They'd witnessed with him. But they'd seen him after he had risen from the dead. They received from him the commission to go out to preach the gospel, and preach it they did. But they didn't preach about a dead martyr. They preached about a living Savior who was able to transform the lives of men and women. And read through the Acts of the Apostles and you'll see them from every walk of life with all their deep spiritual need. And they came to Christ and they were changed because of the risen Christ. That's great news for you and for me this Easter Sunday evening. The Lord Jesus Christ has not only died, but he has risen again. You see, God has accepted that work as being a finished work. He raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to set a seal upon that work. And the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up a way back to God tonight. And this living Savior is able to come to where you and I are right now and meet us at the point of our need. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. I've met men and women over many years who have tried in one way or another to change what they are and to try to wipe out what they've done, and it never works. Or they might become a little bit more religious. They might even reform their lives. But when all said and done, they remain exactly the same in their sin, far from God, without Christ and without hope. And maybe you're here tonight and that's the kind of person that you are. You know that you're a sinner, but you're not too bad. You know that you're far from God, but you're trying everything that you can to make amends, to change your life, to turn it around. You're trying to do something for yourself that will somehow take away what you are and make you something different. Then at the end of it all, when you're finished with all of that, you'll still be a sinner, condemned and unclean. But there's one who can come into your life tonight. Yeah, he can even come into that home of yours that might be in a mess because of what sin has done to it. And he can come and he can take your life and he can change it. He can change it completely. He can change it even though you think it's unchangeable. The Lord Jesus Christ can come into that life of yours and he can transform it and he can turn it around and he can give you a life that's worth the living. A dead martyr can't do that, but a living Savior can. How do I know that? Because there are many sitting in this meeting right now. And if opportunity was given to them to share their testimony, they'd jump to their feet and they'd tell you what the risen Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. Taken lives that were ruined and wrecked by sin. Taken from the very gutter of sin itself, living without hope. And Jesus Christ gave them something worth living for. Was that not the experience of the Apostle Paul himself? I mean, here's the man that has penned these verses that we're thinking about tonight, and he knew perhaps more than anyone else the power of a transformed life. Here's a man on one occasion on his way down the Damascus Road to take Christians and to cast them into prison. And the risen Savior speaks to Paul and speaks to him so clearly that Paul has to listen. And that man's changed, converted to Christ. Changed in such a manner that this man who once tried to stamp out the gospel is now its greatest exponent. This man who was trying to do away with the so-called church, this man's now defending it even to the extent he's prepared to give his life. This is a man who had no time for God and now he's an evangelist and he's on fire for God and he's going from place to place to tell others of a loving and a living Savior. How can it happen? Because Jesus Christ makes a difference. Because salvation really changes. Because a risen Christ tonight can take any life, even that life of yours, and so transform it that he can give you something that's worth living for. Christ died. Yea, rather is risen again. Those who put the Lord Jesus Christ to death had longed to do so for a very long time. When they nailed him to the cross, they thought it was the end. The religious leaders thought it would be. They were glad to get rid of him. Satan thought that it could be. He'd done everything in his power to frustrate the plans and purposes of God. But friend, Calvary was not the end. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has rose again from the dead. Satan's defeated. His power has been destroyed and his power in your life could be destroyed tonight. He said, Pastor, I'd love to believe that. My life has been wrecked and ruined by this, that, or the other thing. Can it really change? It can. Satan has been defeated and Christ can defeat his power in your life this evening. Sin has been dealt with. No matter how deep down in sin you might be, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from all your sin. Death has been conquered. The grave has lost its sting. And that's why those who are in Christ this evening, though they know that they have to face the last enemy, they're not worried about it. For they know when they close their eyes in death, it'll be absent from the body and it'll be present with the Lord. Not so you, if you're not saved. Not so you. You see, you might believe tonight as they believed at that time that when Christ was crucified on that cross, it was all over. You might think the same about your death. That when you go the way of all the earth, that for you it's all over. Not a bit of it. It's only just beginning. It's only just beginning. It's interesting that the Easter story doesn't end with a funeral. It ends with a festival. Christ died. Yea, rather, is risen again. You have an opportunity to come. Come to meet him by faith, who died on that cross for your sins, who has risen again that you might be justified in God's sight. That simply means to be in that place where it's just as if you had never sinned. You'll have to come to the place called Calvary, because it's there that Jesus Christ has dealt with sin in its entirety. You say, I'd love to believe that. You can. For you see, the one who died for you and who went from the tomb to show himself alive and then go back to heaven, he stands tonight with outstretched arms and hands that bear all the marks of Calvary. And he says, come to me, that you might be saved. Come and deal with this sin problem in your life once and for all. Come to me, because I'm the only one that's able to save you and to keep you and to give you a life that's really worth the living. It is Christ that died, Paul says, yea, the rather, that is risen again. I don't know what Easter means to you. I don't know if you're numbered amongst those percentage of people who don't really know what Easter's all about. But I know this, and I'll share the words of Samuel Medley's hymn. I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort that sweet sentence brings. He lives who once was dead. He lives, my everlasting head. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. There's a Savior who loves you and died for you. There's a Savior who lives in the power of an endless life, able to save you right now in this meeting. You'll have to come by faith to the place called Calvary. And you'll have to trust him to be your Savior. Why let another year go past? Why drift in and drift out of life and meetings like this, knowing that you need a Savior, yet doing nothing about it? Make this the most blessed Easter ever, and come just as you are to Christ and trust him to be your Savior. Will you do that? Let's bow together in prayer. Just as we pray together, maybe you think tonight that life of yours is in such a mess that Christ's not interested in you, that your sin is so great that nobody could love you the way that you are. Man or woman, that's not true. Christ loves you just the way you are. That's why he went to the cross to die for your sin. Why don't you trust him tonight? Maybe you're away from the Lord. Maybe a fresh look at Calvary has meant you realize that you've wandered far away from him, despite everything he has done for you. Maybe this is the very night you'll come back and put your hand in his by faith again. and start out with him afresh. Our Father, as we come to the end of this day and this meeting, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for everything that he has done for us through his death upon the cross. We may never be able to fully understand the wonder of it all, but we bless you tonight that he loved us and he gave himself for us. May you open our eyes to see him as the only Savior for sinners. May you break down the resistance in our hearts, our Father, that we might step out in faith this very night and say, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. Take of our thanks for this day. Bless your word to us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.